Finishing well. It's one thing to start well. It's entirely a different thing to finish well. It's one thing to start well, yet it's better to finish well. Did you know that there is a statistic out there that says that most traffic accidents happen within 20 miles from home? Drivers are complacent and comfortable, allow their guard to go down just before they reach their destination, resulting in a frustrating accident. Today, we'll be looking at Moses dropping his guard, allowing emotions to get the worst of him. Yes, they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. But the desert days was not just a journey of consequence. It was one-on-one time with the Lord, revealing his strength. It was what I would call a timeout. It was a quiet time. You guys probably are familiar with those. Okay, we're playing the quiet game. No more talking. Them out into the wilderness for 40 years, but he revealed his strength by the Red Sea. The Lord revealed his strength by destroying Pharaoh, providing manna and quail, even allowing their shoes to go for 40 years without wearing out. If I can get 40 days, I'm doing all right. I seem to wear the outside corners of my shoes. Three times the Lord provides water in a very divine way, where a tree is thrown into bitter water and it becomes ice. It comes from a rock. The Lord established the law in the wilderness. He established the tabernacle, and he ordained and rose the priesthood. 20, both Miriam and Aaron die. It's the beginning of the end. Chapter 33 tells us that it was in the 40th year that this happened. Verse 33 says that it was in the 40th year that Aaron died. So here in chapter 20, we see both Miriam and Aaron die. They're on their 40th year. They're on the way out. They're 10 miles from their home, if you would. And an accident's going to happen. Moses is going to let his guard down. He's going to maybe close his eyes just a little bit too long. You know what it's like doing that long drive. Trevor, if anybody would know how it is, that long drive, you can't wait to park it and just close your eyes. Well, Moses allows his emotions to get the best of him. He misrepresents God. We're also going to see in this 40th year that the people continue to complain. And the Lord actually sends in serpents. And so there's a brass serpent that's erected. And we're going to look at that probably next week. And then Balak hires Balaam to curse the people. And every time that Balaam tries to curse, a blessing comes out. But he goes, oh, I've got a trick for you. And he allows Israel to be seduced with adultery. And we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks. You see, it's one thing to start well, but it's better to finish well. So join me in Numbers chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. This is the 40th year. This is the marking of an older generation going to be with the Lord, and a newer generation picking up the torch. This is the beginning of crossing the Jordan. We have chapters to go, but it starts here. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That's always a good place to start. As the contentions roll in, seek the Lord. Pastor Phil used to tell me, Dave, if you're going to fall, fall on your knees. If you're going to be tempted, fall on your knees. Seek the Lord. And these people started complaining about water. They said, it would have been better for us to die with Korah. It would have been better for us to die being consumed with fire, to be buried in the earth, than to endure what you're giving us. You brought us out of Egypt into this dry land. And they forgot. Why was it that they were in the wilderness again? Their lack of faith and their rebellious heart. And the Lord said, this is your time out. And they started complaining with Moses and contending with Aaron. And so they fall on their faces to the Lord. What do we do, Father? What's the next step? And I think sometimes as parents we feel that way when the children have this contention and you just want to say, enough! Band to the bedroom. Be quiet. Better to fall on your knees and ask the Lord, which way should I go? Which way should I go? And in verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water to you from out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. The Lord said, okay, there's no water. Surprise, surprise. You think the Lord kind of went, I didn't think about that. You are out of water. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he said, okay, son, thank you for coming. Now what I want you to do is take the rod and stand before the congregation and speak to the rock. And I'll do the rest. So take the rod. Speak to the rock, and I'll do the rest. Pretty basic instructions. And sometimes what he instructs me is pretty basic, and I still fumble through it all. You know, the first time Moses was to strike the rock in Exodus 17. Same place, they're in Horeb. God says, take the rod, strike the rock, and water will come forth. And so he does. Pew! And water comes out. But you see, this is an interesting section here. The first time Moses was to strike, but the second time he was to speak. The first time he was to actually hit the rock with the rod, and this time he was merely to talk to the rock. The problem was Moses was talking to the people, and he wasn't talking to the rock. And he struck it. This worked before. You ever been there? It's worked before, let's do it again. So he strikes the rock, and the Lord says, because you did not believe me nor hallow me, you and your ministry has been shortened. You know, that's interesting. God gives us ministries, but here we see the Lord shorten his ministry. Moses' angry outburst was a lack of faith and reverence. He misrepresented God. You see, Moses was angry, rightly so. Complain, 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 complain. That wonderful gift of manna, they got tired of it. Everything they complained about, and finally Moses had enough, and he allowed the circumstance to rule his emotions, and he misrepresented God. You see, Moses was angry, wasn't he? But God wasn't angry. Moses lashed out in anger while God was trying to provide water to take care of a need, a real need. Trying to show them, you can count on me. You can count on the Lord. And Moses, just in anger, misrepresents God. Moses, the mouthpiece of God, his wrath blew it. James says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man, there's times when I get angry. And you know what the Lord says? Speak to the rock, Dave. Speak to the rock, Dave. Don't hit it. Don't go there. You see, it's important that we don't hit the rock, because in 1 Corinthians, the Lord gave Paul some insight on the rock. Listen, it says in chapter 10, verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, that rock represented Jesus. And the first time they ran out of water, the Lord said, strike it. The second time he said, speak to it. It was a spiritual drink. It wasn't just H2O. It was spiritual. It represented the Holy Spirit. The first time the Holy Spirit flowed from heaven to mankind was right after the Lord was struck down, if you would, nailed to a cross. And the Holy Spirit flowed. You see, you and I, we live in this dispensation of grace, and we merely need to just speak to the rock. Father, fill me once again. Lord, I'm dry. Come and fill my cup. And we nearly need to speak. Yet Moses took the rod to strike the rock. Jesus, the rock of our salvation, was struck once for all. And Moses kind of messed up that picture. The rod. Do you remember what the rod was? I mean, it's not a rod. It's the rod that was before the Lord. It was Aaron's rod. Do you remember the rod that had leaves? It had buds and fruit. It was the rod that God chose to show his authority. Do you remember the 12 tribes brought their rods before the Lord to say, who are you choosing to be the leader? After Korah challenged the authority, God said, bring me the rods of the leadership. And it was Aaron's rod that blossomed leaves, mature fruit, and buds overnight. And so here Moses has got this. It may have looked something like that. A rod with leaves, maybe no lights. But there was life on that rod. And he took it and he struck the rock. Now these were ripe almonds. Now, here in Oregon, we've got wild apple trees. And sometimes when I go hunting, I'll just sit by an apple tree. And what I think is a deer hopping around is really apples falling off the tree, because a wind blew it and you get all anxious and it's just an apple. Well, can you imagine what the fruit did once Moses struck the rock? It fell off. The very sign that God would say, this is my sign of authority for you. He destroyed it. He ruined the picture. Oh, Moses. You see, merely to dialogue with the Lord, merely to have the authority that God gave him, I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Why don't you guys turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul is speaking to the folks at Corinth, and he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Man. Paul says, I want you to run to win. I want you to buffet your body, strengthen your body. Can you imagine, Cliff, if Michael was getting ready for state and he had trained and he trained and he trained, and at the last minute, out of a fit of anger, he threw his headgear at the ref and was disqualified from going to finals? That's pretty much what Moses did. He threw his headgear at the Lord. He used this beautiful picture of authority and he ruined it. And he smashed the rock. He hit Christ, if you would. Beware of being disqualified. Moses, the man at the burning bush, the man who withstood Pharaoh, the man on the mountain, the man whose rod turned into a serpent, the man who would shepherd God's people, would stumble because of an outburst of anger. It's kind of like trust. It takes so long to get it. And it goes so quickly, doesn't it? It's fleeting. His lack of faith and his lack of reverence really is a lack of self-control. You see, he needed more of that spiritual drink. Because in Galatians chapter 5, do you remember? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then we have peace, or joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Moses didn't control his emotions. He didn't control his anger. Actually, just prior to this, anger and wrath is a picture or a deed of the flesh. I was at an open house recently, and they had a quote sitting by the computer. A guy by the name of Ron Reynolds penned, "Either we take control over our actions, or our lack of actions takes control over us, with a series of unattractive consequences to follow." What a simple way of putting it. You either take control of your actions, or your lack of self-control is going to get you. Moses had spent 40 years becoming somebody. Born in the house of Pharaoh, trained in the army, trained in linguistics. 40 years he was going to be somebody. He could have been a contender. And then he found himself 40 years being a nobody. Yeah, he murdered someone and he ran away. And he was in the backside of the desert, it says, shepherding Jethro's sheep. A nobody. Then the Lord took him and he spent 40 years shepherding the children of Israel, God's very own, to be disqualified. You see, it's one thing to start well, but it's so much better to finish well. Although Moses' ministry was cut short, not able to lead the people into the promised land. What a disappointment. What a disappointment to go your whole life training your children, grooming your daughters and your sons and not to be able to walk them down the aisle or not to be invited to their wedding. What a tragedy. And Moses, no doubt, is disappointed. And I know there's times in our life where we've disqualified ourselves. I mean, I've read 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know. And yet, this is the hand and the grace of God. We read in Matthew 17 that Jesus took the boys, the core guys. He had many disciples, didn't he? He had 12 apostles, but he had three that really were the inner core. That was Peter, James, and John. And he took them up to this mountain, and he wanted to reveal something to them. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he goes up there, it says his clothes turn white. And all of a sudden, they're visited by two gentlemen. Do you remember who they are? Moses and Elijah. Although Moses was not allowed to lead his people into the promised land, as he stood before the King of Kings, he would be able to stand on the promised land. You know, when you and I make mistakes, we merely need to go before the King and we stand in the promise. We just merely need to speak to the rock. Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Jesus, comfort me. Send your Holy Spirit. And we stand in that promise. Finishing well. A guy by the name of Ken Boa wrote down seven crucial characteristics for finishing well. Guys, we live in a dark day. And if you want to finish well, you might want to take note. He writes, "We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But why is it that so many people do? There seems to be an epidemic of Christians who begin well but finish poorly. Let me share seven crucial characteristics that will help you finish well. Number one, intimacy with Christ. Your primary purpose is to have intimacy with Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Develop that relationship, that intimacy. It's not just a companion, an associate. Intimacy. Jesus speaks of people who say at the last day, "Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they were those who said, "Hey, I used your name. I did works in your name." Well, there's a principle called the principle of first mention. And if you want to find the definition or the essence of a word, look back at the first place it was used. And the first place we see that word know, the one that Jesus says, "I never knew you." Adam described knowing his wife, and she conceived. It speaks of intimacy. Jesus says, "We've never been close. I don't know you. You don't know me." And so number one is developing that intimate relationship. Number two is fidelity in the spiritual disciplines. Praying and fasting are huge. Worship and studying the Word of God. As Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Fellowship with believers, being submitted one to another. These are spiritual disciplines. I was at a football game Friday night, and you know, this team that we played were well disciplined. They were Johnny on the spot because they practiced it. They practiced and they practiced. Oh, our team was good. We ran down a couple good touchdowns. We ran the ball. We handled the ball well at times. But the other team was a little more disciplined than we were. and it showed. If you want to finish well, be faithful in spiritual discipline. Number three is a biblical perspective on the circumstances of life. Today we would say have a biblical worldview. Worldview seems to be the catchphrase for 2011. Worldview. And what it is saying is it's like special glasses, and we view everything through the Word. Does that line up with the Word? Should I do this? How does that weigh with the Word? And having a biblical perspective on life circumstance. Because like the wise man and the poor man, both experienced the storm. You remember the story? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, while the foolish man built his house on sand. And the difference was one listened to the Lord and the other one did not. Have a biblical perspective. Number four, we need to work with the teachable, responsive, humble, and obedient spirit. How's your spirit? Mustangs are a great horse, aren't they? I mean, they're just wild. They're powerful, but they're wild. If you talk to someone who deals in horses, a thoroughbred, one that's under control and submission, and you look at those horses and they're pure. Look at a Clydesdale. I love watching those commercials where they've got a stagecoach or whatever that thing is being pulled by a dozen of them, and they are pulling it so proudly, and they march and step, these gigantic, humongous horses. Humble. The word's meek. It's power under restraint. Meekness. Having a teachable, responsive, humble, obedient spirit. Learning to posture your heart. Number five, a clear sense of personal purpose and calling. Can I ask you what God has called you to do? And can I ask you, are you doing it? Can I ask you, what has God called you to do? And may I humbly ask, are you doing it under the submissive, humble, responsive, teachable spirit of God, of Christ? The fact of the matter is God has called us all. I love Romans. Romans is just like the 101 of Christianity, and we are called. Paul even pens it that way. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He's not called to be an apostle. He's called. He's not called an apostle. That's not his title. It's who he is. It's not what you do. It's who you are. What are you called to? Six and seven are just the reverse. It's kind of like having a reversible jacket. You know, it's soft on the inside and it's got the nice hard shell on the outside. And then when the weather changes, you flip it inside out and you wear it the other way. Number six, a healthy relationship with resourceful people. That doesn't mean you hang out with wealthy people. It means you hang out with people who are spiritually your elder. You hang out with people that you can glean from, people that will be iron sharpening iron, that will strengthen your walk, that will hold you accountable. Someone that will call you. Someone that would write a letter to when things are getting off course. Someone who loves you enough to say, hey, the Lord's here. A healthy relationship. Underline that word healthy. Yeah, I talk to him from time to time. No, it's fellowship. Spiritual mentoring. Today we have all these life coaches. We've got the King of Kings. Hang out with the King, but recognize who you are, where you are, and you know, if you don't have one, find one. Number 7 is an ongoing ministry of investing in the lives of others. Now that you have found one, you be that mentor, that discipler for someone else. It's that reversible jacket. It is an investment. It costs you time. It will cost you money. It will cost you everything. Ministry is an investment. It's who you are. And you know, these times of discipling, a lot of times they come to you in the appearance of an inconvenience. I don't want to take that guy to the store. I don't want to drive all the way up and pick those girls up at 8 in the morning. I don't want to go and do this. Of course I don't want to. It is an investment in their future and on your crown. And then you take that beautiful crown and you lay it down to him who was, who is, and who is to come. It's one thing to start well, but it's another thing. It's a better thing to finish well. Guys, the 7 points. Intimacy with Christ. Spiritual disciplines. Have a biblical worldview. Allow your spirit, your soul, to be teachable, humble, and obedient. Have a clear sense of purpose and calling. Maintain a healthy relationship with a mentor, with one who is discipling you. And then you, in turn, invest your life and your time in discipling someone else. The youth group and I were talking a couple Fridays ago, and I said, pick out 2. Take 2. I want you to start praying for 2 people. Lord, give me 2 people to pray for. And as I start to pray for them, before I know, I love them. And then the next thing I know, I am just going out of my way to do things. And does it cost me? It does. My time. But you know what? Those 2 people will take 2 people. And those 2 people. And that is how ministry is. It's one-on-one. It's that time. I love what John Corson says. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. You might be here saying, I've disqualified myself already. Like Moses, I've been an angry man, an angry woman. God's grace is bigger than anger. God's grace, like Moses, as he brought Moses in there at the Mount of Transfiguration, he'll bring you. Do not be conformed to your emotions or this world, but be transformed, like the Mount of Transfiguration, by the renewing of your mind. You know, I can't change my heart, but I can change my mind. And when I start to change my mind, the Lord changes my heart. How is your heart doing? Start to think on higher things. Philippians 4:8. Let's pray. Father, we just want to humbly come before you. We want to finish well. We want to run to win. We don't want to disqualify ourselves of a crown or of a ministry because of a lack of self-control. We desire really to be submitted and be humble. Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth, blew it in pride by a lack of faith and a lack of reverence to the king. And he didn't mean to do it. He got frustrated. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us, that we wouldn't walk in the flesh, but we'd walk in the Spirit. I pray for those who feel maybe condemned or convicted, that your word and your Spirit would wash them and refresh them anew, that they know they can continue on to fight the good fight. Lord, I pray for those who are fighting the good fight right now, that you would continue to encourage and strengthen their walk. Father, I pray for each one that we would take to heart about finishing well, just as Paul instructed us that we would run with endurance the race that's set before us. We love you, Lord, and we just wait for your glory, your glorious day when you take us home. But until then, Lord, we will be found doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen.